Psalm 88. O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you, incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws nigh to the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that has no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and they are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness and the deeps. Your wrath lies hard upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your ways. The Treasury of David. An exposition of Psalm 88, verse 1. O Lord God of my salvation. This is a hopeful title by which to address the Lord, and it has about it the only ray of comfortable light which shines throughout the psalm. The writer has salvation. He is sure of that, and God is the sole author of it. While a man can see God as a Savior, it is not altogether midnight with him. While the living God can be spoken of as the life of our salvation, our hope will not quite expire. It is one of the characteristics of true faith that she turns to Jehovah, the saving God, when all other confidences have proved liars to her. I have cried day and night before you. His distress had not blown out the sparks of his prayer, but thickened them into a greater ardency, till they burn perpetually like a furnace at full blast. His prayer was personal. Whoever had not prayed, he had done so. It was intensely earnest, so that it was correctly described as a cry, such as children utter to move the pity of their parents. And it was unceasing, neither the business of the day nor the weariness of the night had silenced it. Surely such entreaties could not be in vain. Perhaps if Haman's pain had not been incessant, his supplications might have been intermittent. It is a good thing that sickness will not let us rest if we spend our restlessness in prayer. Day and night are both suitable to prayer. It is no work of darkness. Therefore, let us go with Daniel and pray when men can see us. Yet, since supplication needs no light, let us accompany Jacob and wrestle at Jabbok until the day breaks. Evil is transformed to good when it drives us to prayer. One expression of the text is worthy of special note. Before you is a remarkable intimation that the psalmist's cries had an aim and a direction towards the Lord. It were not the mere clamors of nature, but the groanings of a gracious heart towards Jehovah, the God of salvation. Of what use are arrows shot into the air? The archer's business is to look well at the mark he drives at. Prayers must be directed to heaven with earnest care. So thought Haman. His cries were all meant for the heart of his God. He had no eye to onlookers, as Pharisees have, but all of his prayers were before his God. Verse 2. Let my prayer come before you. Admit it to an audience. Let it speak with you, though it be my prayer, and therefore very imperfect. Yet don't deny it to your gracious consideration. Incline your ear to my cry. It is not music, save to the ear of mercy. Yet be not vexed with this discord, though it be but a cry, for it is the most natural expression of my soul's anguish. When my heart speaks, let your ear hear. There may be obstacles which impede the upward flight of our prayers. Let us entreat the Lord to remove them. And there may also be offenses which prevent the Lord from giving favorable regard to our requests. Let us implore Him to put these out of the way. He who has prayed day and night cannot bear to lose all his labor. Only those who are indifferent in prayer will be indifferent about the issue of prayer. Verse 3. For my soul is full of troubles. I am satiated and nauseated with them. Like a vessel full to the brim with vinegar, my heart is filled up with adversity until it can hold no more. He had his house full and his hands full of sorrow. But, worse than that, he had his heart full of it. Trouble in the soul is a soul of trouble. A little soul trouble is pitiful. What must it be to be sated with it? And how much worse still to have your prayers return empty when your soul remains full of grief. And my life draws nigh to the grave. He felt it as if he must die. Indeed, he thought himself half dead already. All his life was going. His spiritual life declined. His mental life decayed. His bodily life flickered. He was nearer dead than alive. Some of us can enter into this experience. For many a time have we traversed this valley of death. Shade, I, and dwelt in it by the month together. Really to die and be with Christ will be a gallous day enjoyment compared with our misery when a worse than physical death has cast its dreadful shadow over us. Death would be welcomed as a relief by those whose depressed spirits make their existence a living death. Are good men ever permitted to suffer like this? Indeed, they are. And some of them are even all their lifetimes subject to bondage. O Lord, be pleased to set free your prisoners of hope. Let none of your mourners imagine that a strange thing has happened to him, but rather rejoice as he sees the footprints of brethren who have trod in this desert before. Verse 4. I'm counted with them that go down into the pit. My weakness is so great to both myself and others, I am considered as good as dead. If those about me have not ordered my coffin, they have at least conversed about my sepulcher, discussed my estate, and reckoned their share of it. Many a man has been buried before he was dead, and the only mourning over him has been because he refused to fulfill the greedy expectations of his hypocritical relatives by not going down to the pit at once. It has come to this with some afflicted believers that their hungry heirs think they have lived too long. I am as a mat that has no strength. I have but the name to live. My constitution is broken up. I can scarce crawl about my sick room. My mind is even weaker than my body, and my faith weakest of all. The sons and daughters of sorrow will need but little explanation of these sentences. They are to such tried ones as household words. Verse 5. Free among the dead, unbound from all that links a man with life, familiar with death's door, a freeman of the city of the sepulchre, I seem no more one of earth's drudges, but begin to anticipate the rest of the tomb. It is a sad case when our only hope lies in the direction of death. Our only liberty, a spirit amidst the congenial horrors of corruption. Like the slain that lie in the grave, whom you remember no more. He felt as if he were as utterly forgotten as those whose carcasses are left to rot on the battlefield, as when a soldier, mortally wounded, bleeds unheeded amid the heaps of slain, and remains to his last expiring groan unpitied and unsuccored. So did Haman sigh out his soul in loneliest sorrow, feeling as if even God himself had quite forgotten him. Although the spirits of good and brave men will sometimes sink under the influence of certain disorders, everything will wear a somber aspect, and the heart will dive into the profoundest depths of misery. It is all very well for those who are in robust health and full of spirits to blame those whose lives are sicklied over with the pale cast of melancholy. But the evil is as real as a gaping wound, and all the more hard to bear because it lies so much in the region of the soul that to the experience it appears to be a mere manner of fancy and a diseased imagination. Reader, never ridicule the nervous and hypochondriacal. Their pains are real. Though much of the evil lies in the imagination, it is not imaginary, and they are cut off from your hand. Poor Haman felt as if God himself had put him away, smitten him, and laid him among the corpses of those executed by divine justice. He mourned that the hand of the Lord had gone out against him, that he was separated from the great author of his life. This is the essence of wormwood. Man's blows are trifles, but God's smitings are terrible to a gracious heart. To feel utterly forsaken of the Lord and cast away as though helplessly corrupt is a very climax of heart desolation. Verse 6, You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. What a collection of forcible metaphors. Each one expresses of the utmost grief. Haman compared his forlorn condition to an imprisonment in a subterranean dungeon, to confinement in the realms of the dead, and a plunge into the abyss. None of the similes are strained. The mind can descend far lower than the body, for it there are bottomless pits. The flesh can bear only a certain number of wounds, and no more. But the soul can bleed in 10,000 ways, and die over and over again each hour. It is grievous to the good man to see the Lord whom he loves laying him in a sepulchre of despondency, piling nightshade upon him, putting out all his candles, and heaping over him solid masses of sorrow. Evil from so good a hand seems evil indeed. And yet, if faith could but be allowed to speak, she would remind a depressed spirit that it is better to fall into the hand of the Lord than into the hands of man. And moreover, she would tell the despondent heart that God never placed a Joseph in a pit without drawing him up again to fill a throne, that he never caused a horror of great darkness to fall upon an Abraham without revealing his covenant to him, and never cast even a Jonah into the deeps without preparing a means to land him safely on dry land. Alas, when under deep depression, the mind forgets all this and is only conscious of its unutterable misery, the man sees the lion, but not the honey in its carcass. He feels the thorns, but he cannot smell the roses which adorn them. He who now feebly expounds these words knows within himself more than he would care or dare to tell of the abysses of inward anguish. He has sailed around the Cape of Storms and has drifted along by the dreary headlands of despair. He has groaned out with one of old, My bones are pierced in me in the night season, and my sinews take no rest. I go mourning without the sun. Terrors are turned upon me. They pursue my soul as a wind. Those who know this bitterness by experience will sympathize, but from others it would be idle to expect pity, nor would their pity be worth the having, if it could be obtained. It is an unspeakable consolation that our Lord Jesus knows this experience right well, having, with the exception of the sin of it, felt it all and more than all in Gethsemane, when he was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Verse 7, Your wrath lies hard upon me. Dreadful plight was this, the worst of which a man can be found. Wrath is heavy in itself. God's wrath is crushing beyond conception. And when that presses hard, the soul is oppressed indeed. The wrath of God is the very hell of hell. And when it weighs upon the conscience, a man feels a torment such as only that of damned spirits can exceed. Joy or peace, or even the numbness of indifference, there can be none to one who is loaded with this most tremendous of burdens. And you have afflicted me with all your ways, or all thy breakers. He pictures God's wrath as breaking over him like those waves of the sea which swell and rage and dash with fury upon the shore. How could his frail bark, hoping to survive those cruel breakers, white like the hungry teeth of death? Seas of affliction seem to rush in upon him with all the force of omnipotence. He felt himself to be oppressed and afflicted like Israel in Egypt, when they cried by reason of their afflictions. It appeared impossible for him to suffer any more. It exhausted the methods of adversity and endured all of its waves. So have we imagined. And yet it is not really quite so bad. The worst case might be worse. There are alleviations to every woe. God has other and more terrible ways which, if he chose to let them forth, would sweep us into the infernal abyss, whence hope has long since been banished. Selah. There was need to rest. Above the breakers, a swimmer lifts his head and looks around him, breathing for a moment until the next wave comes. Even lamentation must have its pauses. Nights are broken up into watches, and even so mourning has its intervals. Such sorrowful music is a great strain both on voices and instruments. And it is well to give the singers a relief of silence for a while. Verse 8. You have put away mine acquaintance far from me. If ever we need friends, it is in the dreary hour of despondency, in a weary time of bodily sickness. Therefore does a sufferer complain because divine providence had removed his friends. Perhaps his disease was infectious or defiling, so that he was legally separated from his fellow men. Perhaps their fears kept him away from his plague-stricken house, or else his good name had become so injured that they naturally avoided him. Lost friends require but small excuse for turning their backs on the afflicted. The swallows offer no apology for leaving us to winter by ourselves. Yet it is a piercing pain which arises from the desertion of dear associates. It is a wound which festers and refuses to be healed. You have made me an abomination to them. They turn from him, as though he had become loathsome and contaminating. and is because of something which the Lord had done to him. Therefore he brings his complaint to the prime mover in his trouble. He who is still flattered by the companions of his pleasure can little guess a wretchedness which will be his portion should he become poor or slanderously accused, for then one by one the parasites of his prosperity will go their way and leave him to his fate, not without cutting remarks on their part to increase his misery. Men have not so much power to bless by friendship as to curse by treachery. Earth's poisons are more deadly than her medicines are healing. The mass of men who gather around a man and flatter him are like tame leopards. When they lick his hand, it is well for him to remember that with equal gusto they would drink his blood. Cursed he that trusts in man. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. He was a prisoner in his room, and felt like a leper in a lazaretto, or a condemned criminal in a cell. His mind, too, was bound as with fetters of iron. He felt no liberty of hope. He could take no flights of joy. When God shuts friends out and shuts us in to pine away alone, it is no wonder if we water our couch with tears. Verse 9. Mine eye mourns by reason of affliction. He wept his eyes out. He exhausted the eye glands. He wore away the sight itself. Tears and showers are a blessing and work our good, but in floods they become destructive and injurious. Lord, I have called daily upon you. His tears wetted his prayers, but did not damp them fervor. He prayed still, though no answer came to dry his eyes. Nothing can make a true believer cease praying. It is a part of his nature, and pray he must. I have stretched out my hands to you. He used the appropriate posture of a supplicant. Of his own accord, men need no posture maker or master of the ceremonies when they are eagerly pleading for mercy. Nature suggests to them attitudes both natural and correct. As a little child stretches out its hands to its mother while it cries, so did this afflicted child of God. He prayed all over. His eyes wept. His voice cried. His hands were outstretched, and his heart broke. This was prayer indeed.